1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, but we'll really be focusing on verse 4 this morning. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Beloved, what a great way to begin the letter there in this chapter. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. That's the incarnation right here, what we celebrate with Advent. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus is not from God, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, again, another affectionate term here for this audience. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in this world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God, God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God abides forever. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we ask that you would speak through your holy word this morning. Lord, I just ask that you would convince us that your word is true, because we don't live it so often. We don't believe that you in us are greater than he who's in this world. I don't. I confess that right now, Lord. Yes, I know it theologically, but practically speaking, in the moment of temptation, in the moment of anger, in the moment of jealousy and envy and covetousness, I don't believe that you are greater than the one who is tempting me to give in to that sin. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would fill us now. Speak through your word. Lord, use me, a crooked stick, to point to the narrow way and truth and life. You, Christ Jesus, our only hope. Holy Spirit, the power within us to say no to sin and yes to righteousness, that we would stand firm, resist the devil, knowing that he will flee from us because of you, O God, in us, Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. So I was running in my neighborhood some years ago, probably training for one of my marathons, and I was running up and through this neighborhood on the sidewalk and really focused. I don't know if I had earphones in or not, but as I'm running down the sidewalk going past this house, I see out of my peripheral vision a dog, a large, massive dog. And the dog began to run and pick up speed, and I see it making its trajectory right to me. I also notice, even though it's all happening very quick, that this dog is not on a leash. And it's coming right at me. And it's getting closer and closer. And you know how, if you've done this, you've been there. It happens so fast that you kind of leap out of the way, but at the same time you kind of crouch down and cover your you know, important part of your head and your face so that this dog doesn't come at you, won't kill you. And he comes, he lunges, and boom, stops short. Right at the edge of the yard and the sidewalk. And that was the very first time I was introduced to the invisible fence that I did not know about. If you don't know about the invisible fence, it's a line buried in the ground and the dog is wearing a receiver on his neck. Maybe your own dog has that. And by God's grace, that dog was hooked up to this invisible fence. The invisible fence that was protecting me from the jaws of this beast. Well, the next week I'm running with a buddy of mine. I say, hey, let's go down this street here.
And like any good friend would do, I didn't tell him about the invisible fence. And I saw what I looked like the first week that I almost got attacked. So, lots of fun. Undoubtedly, that dog would have done some major damage if indeed it was aggressive and vicious enough to hurt me. It had power. But the power was limited by God's grace, by that invisible fence. Well, this morning I want to look at the power of Satan. I know that may seem kind of strange as we begin Advent. But I was really motivated by one of the hymns that we sung this morning, God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. Maybe you can look in your bulletin and see what I'm talking about. God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. Why? To save us from Satan's power when we were gone astray. I would argue that in a greater, more horrific way, that Satan, like that dog, has great power. Greater power, obviously. But because of Christ and because of His coming, the power of Satan is limited, is constrained by the power, the greater power within us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, very dangerous, serious danger that we ought not mess with the evil one. But by God's grace and by His first coming, there is a constraint to the power of Satan. And one day when Jesus comes back, ultimately, that power and that evil will be destroyed forever. And so we're doing a new sermon series, this Advent sermon series on Christmas hymns. And I've chosen this one, God Rest You Merry Gentlemen. It's a very historic hymn dating back to the 16th century. We don't know who the author is, but it was referenced in Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, which was written in 1843. So very, very historic hymn. And I chose this passage that we've already read, 1 John 4, verse 4 is our key verse that we're looking at here to really kind of unpack this reality that this hymn speaks about. Satan's power. What is Satan's power? Who is this one in this world? But better yet, who is this one within us? Yes, Satan is powerful. We're going to talk about that. But there's a constraint, there's a limitation, there's a protection that he is that dog on a leash, if you will, or within that invisible fence, that by God's grace in his first coming, he is protecting and binding the evil one from creating damage and destruction. And again, one day will be destroyed forever. And so let's unpack 1 John 4, verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in this world. So the one in the world, let's look at Satan. Let's look at his existence. Let's look at his efficacy or his power. I like alliteration, so that's why I use efficacy there. Satan's existence. We can't get into the fall of Lucifer, but if you are curious where that's found, it's not found in Genesis, as you may think, but you can look at these references. You can jot these down. Ezekiel 28, 14 through 17. Ezekiel 28, 14 through 17. 2 Peter 2, 4. Jude 6. All refer to Satan and his minions and demons falling from heaven. This cosmic battle between good and evil. The rebellion of Lucifer and his demons being cast out of heaven. Out of the presence of God, because of pride, because of the rebellion. But Jesus says in Luke 10, verse 18, when he's given his disciples authority to go out and cast out demons and heal the sick, and they come back so excited that they had the ability to do that. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And so we know that evil itself, even before Genesis, is rooted in the pride and the rebellion of Satan. This incredibly beautiful, majestic angel, Lucifer, because of his pride and
his desire to be like God was thrown from heaven. So often we think about devil, we think about Satan, we think about demons, we think about hell itself. We think about that is their domain, that is where they do their dirty work. But what John says here is it's really actually bigger than that. Matter of fact, it talks about the world is the place where Satan and his demons actually carry out their work. The world is the place of the devil's playground, if you will. And John uses this word in the Gospel of John and his letter here, this word world, in a variety of different ways. Sometimes when he uses the word world, he means the cosmos. He means the physical creation and God, what God's created. Other times when he uses the word world, he means all ethnic groups, all people groups. Matter of fact, we probably know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God so loved all nations, all ethnic people, not just Jews, but Gentiles as well. But John also uses that word world to describe the moral or spiritual realm. And that's what he's referring to here in 1 John 4:4. This moral realm, this spiritual realm, includes those people who are indifferent, who are hostile, who are rebelling against God. This word world is referring to the corruption. It's evil summed up in this general term, the world. And John is saying that Satan is in this world, or from this world. Even in verse 5, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world. And so we see that Satan's existence is within this moral spiritual realm where he does his evil dirty work. 1 John 5:19 says this, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Well, how did that happen? When did this begin? Well, this is where we look back to Genesis. And this is where we see that Satan himself, after he was cast out of heaven, after he was cast out of the presence of God, actually intersected into the cosmos as a serpent, as a snake in Genesis 3, and deceived Adam and Eve. And in doing that, mankind rebelled against God. And then evil penetrated all this cosmos. And everything became distorted. And therefore, evil now resides in each one of our own hearts because of our own rebellion found in our parents, Adam and Eve. Matter of fact, this hymn that we were looking at, God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen, speaks about that again when it says, to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Isaiah chapter 53 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. So we know that evil exists in the evil one himself, but evil also exists within our own hearts. Because of our own rebellion, because of our own sin. Well, let's talk a little bit about the efficacy or the power of Satan. And let me just encourage you this and warn you this. Beware of underestimating the power of Satan. Beware of underestimating the power of the evil one. And I'm taking a lot of this from Tim Keller's work called The Enemy, The Great Enemy. And I think that if you are a Reformed individual, believe in Reformed theology, and you have a robust view of the doctrine of depravity of man and original sin, and that we are sinners in need of grace, and that we are sinful through and through. We're maybe not as sinful as we could be, but we're completely sinful. We have a robust theology of the depravity of man in our Reformed theology, and that's wonderful and that's great. But let me warn you not to just think that that is the only source of evil. Don't underestimate the spiritual, cosmic, supernatural realm that is existing in this world, in addition to the evil within your heart.
I think sometimes we fail to focus upon this power of the evil one because we are so focused upon our own sin, rightfully so, but not to the exclusion of the power of Satan himself. This isn't true just for Reformed believers. This is true of Western civilization. This is true of our Western worldview. Some might even call it a secular worldview. If I was preaching this in Asia or Latin America or Africa, this topic wouldn't be unusual because they have a proper understanding. Typically speaking, the church has a proper understanding and the cultures there have a proper understanding of the supernatural realm. And there's a lot of incredible things are happening in this part of the world. People being healed and exorcisms and a thing like that where the gospel is just penetrating. God is doing some amazing things to show his power. But we over here in the West tend to be a lot more rationalistic, do we not? We here in the West really struggle to see this supernatural realm. We often just view the world in strictly material ways. Western secular view says that there's really no soul or spirit. There's no demons or angels. It's just material. Everything has a natural cause. Everything has a scientific explanation. Crime, greed, racism, they all have natural causes, such as bad psychological factors, horrible upbringings, faulty social systems. These are the problems of the great sins of the world. This is the true culprit that we must attack. And because we believe this, because I would say we, the West believes this, then we can fix the problem. We can fix the problem through medication. We can fix the problem through more just policies. We can fix the problem through proper education. And that will be the solution that will wipe away these broken things in our world. Western secularism doesn't like the word evil because it implies a value judgment or a moral absolute. Think about it. If you choose to use the word evil, then you're assuming that you can determine what is right or what is wrong. And that is not the modus operandi of our Western secular society that we live in. We don't like to use the word evil, so we just use and replace the word evil with things like dysfunction or pathology. Now, counselors, just hold on. I know what you're thinking. Hear me out. Let's not use the word evil. Let's just use those words dysfunction and pathology. Let me give you an example of this. There's a book by a Columbia professor named Andrew DelBanco, and his book is called this. Great title. I haven't read it, but I'm just using this reference from this commentator, The Death of Satan, How Americans Have Lost the Sense of Evil. And in this book, DelBanco is actually quoting Thomas Harris's book, The Silence of the Lambs. Not a movie or book you want to read during Christmas, probably, but it illustrates what we're talking about here. Okay, in this book, the monstrous killer Hannibal Lecter is being introduced to Officer Starling. And he's, Hannibal Lecter is describing all the horrible things he's done. And at one point, the officer Starling says this to Hannibal Lecter. What happened to you that you could do this? Who did something to you that you could be so bad? This is how Hannibal Lecter responds. Nothing happened to me, Officer Starling. I happened. You can't reduce me to a set of influences. You've given up good and evil for behaviorism. You've got everybody in moral dignity pants. Nothing is ever anybody's fault. Look at me, Officer Starling. Can you stand to say, I'm evil? Should have done the Anthony Hopkins. But DelBanco goes on to say that these words are the epitome of modern horror. in this, our generation's growing awareness that we cannot answer the monster's question. Del Bonco says this, if you get rid of the idea of sin, Satan, and cosmic evil, then every bad deed has solely, hence the word, solely psychological or sociological roots. And that trivializes the suffering of the victims and the magnitude of what's happened. So counselors, notice his word, solely. Are pathologies real? Yes, of course. Absolutely. Can we and should we diagnose someone with a dysfunction? Sure, yes. Is medication effective? Sometimes. Do broken social systems promote injustices? Absolutely. But notice what he's saying there. These are all symptoms of a bigger problem, a bigger issue. And that bigger issue is the power of the evil one, is evil itself, is Satan's power in this world behind all of these pathologies and dysfunctions and broken systems. Don't miss the evil that lies behind and beneath all these things. That is what Del Bonco is trying to communicate. Better yet, that's what God's word says. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. He said, we don't just wrestle with just flesh and blood, but there is a spiritual power behind it. The cosmic forces that are acting behind all these social systems, all the political realm, all the division, all the, you know, they're the problem. No, they're the problem. Don't be ignorant that the evil one is absolutely behind all of the brokenness and destruction of this world. Peter would go on to say, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But I asked the musicians to also sing A Mighty Fortress, because that hymn just lays out, we're actually going to reference it more than the Advent hymn, but that hymn just lays it all out. A mighty fortress, for still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. So Luther lays it all out there that our ancient foe is a formidable foe, is a powerful foe. But brothers and sisters, he's a defeated foe. He's a defeated foe. This is where it gets good. Oh, yeah. 1 John 4:4. He who is in you is greater than he who is in this world. Let's look at the greater one in you, in Christ's power. He is a defeated foe, this one in the world. And we know this going back to Genesis 3:15. We know this because when Satan and his evil presence broke through into the cosmos, into the physical world, and duped and deceived Adam and Eve into rebelling against God and bringing sin into the world, God gives us great hope in Genesis 3, verse 15. And this is what God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Theologians call that the proto-euangelion, the first gospel, the first clear way that we can see that there is a plan, there is hope, that God is going to redeem man, and he is going to bring the seed of this woman, the seed of Eve, to come and crush the head of the serpent. And he will crush the head, and the serpent will strike his heel. And Eve believed it so much that when she gave birth to Cain, even his name says that you have given me a man, she thought, this is the Redeemer. This is the one. We all know that he certainly was not. He was the child of the evil one. So each child that's being born in Israel, maybe this is the one, maybe this is the one, maybe this is the one. Is this the seed of the woman that's going to crush the head of the serpent? Is this the one, the promised Messiah, who would come, who would make all things new? Behold,
Matthew 1:23, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. When Jesus comes into this world, Emmanuel, God with us. Finally, the seed of the woman comes in Christ Jesus. And all you have to do is look in the Gospels and see that Jesus, even before he begins his public ministry, when he is tempted in the wilderness by Satan, he constantly defeats Satan over again, over again, over again. Finally, Satan flees. You start to see he is that prowling lion. He is that roaring lion, but he's on a leash. And you start to see that Jesus comes and he begins to limit and leash this lion and constrain his power. Jesus comes, he announces this thing called the kingdom of God in his word as he's describing the gospel, in his deed, and he shows us the kingdom of God by his miracles, and he shows us the kingdom of God by casting out demons. He begins to show us that he is a different person who has come to constrain and to limit and to leash this lion. Yes, Satan has always been under the sovereignty of God. We see that even in Job, that he couldn't hurt Job unless the Lord gave him permission. We see that even when Jesus is talking to Peter, saying that Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I have protected you. Yes, Satan has always been under the sovereignty of God. But when Jesus shows up and he announces his kingdom, he is showing that he is limiting the power of Satan. He is leashing the power of Satan, and he begins to show how the gospel is going to just go forth and the kingdom is going to expand in ways that it never has before. At one point, Jesus refers to, coming into a man's house, a strong man's house. And before you can plunder his goods and rob his house, you must bind the strong man. And what Jesus is saying is, I have come to bind the strong man. I have come to bind Satan himself. So we see that in the incarnation, but more clearly we see that in the crucifixion. In order for the serpent's head to be crushed, the heel of the seed of the woman had to be bruised. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about Jesus and his crucifixion. As a matter of fact, I'd like you to turn there to Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Colossians 2, 13 through 15. This is what Paul has to say about the power of Christ through his crucifixion and resurrection. He says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with all of its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." He disarmed the rulers and authorities on the cross. Listen to what John Piper has to say about this. He says, "The death of Jesus disarmed Satan in his warfare against God's people. It stripped Satan of his one damning weapon, unforgiven sin. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. None of your accusations stick anymore, Satan. None of your accusations stick anymore, Satan. You have been stripped of the one weapon with which you could damn us, unforgiven sin. No more." You see that? That's how ultimately Jesus disarms Satan, all of his minions, all the demons on the cross, in that Jesus himself was stripped, that Jesus himself was damned, that Jesus himself was charged guilty in my place, in your place, if you're trusting in Christ. And in doing that, and him receiving my charge, and him being stripped, and him taking my guilty record and giving me his perfect record, he ultimately took away the only
power and weapon that Satan had, and that was unforgiven sin. Because all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have gone our own way, but the Lord has laid upon Him, Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. By His stripes we were healed. And this is what Hart was talking about. And that when we trust in Christ, in the work of Christ, and what He has done on the cross and in His resurrection, and disarming Satan and the evil one, by faith, we are born again. We are born again. And when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about that, there was a real confusion. How do I go back in my mother's womb? He said, no, this is a spiritual rebirth. Matter of fact, when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are born again. We actually receive the Spirit of Christ. We receive the Holy Spirit. And so we can look at this hymn, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for Him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. You see, brothers and sisters, Emmanuel, God is with us. And now that we have the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. And when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit, the greatest power and weapon that we absolutely, at least I do, I underestimate all the time. The power within me, Christ Jesus. And that is how we fight. And that is how we resist the devil. We stand firm, and that is how he flees from us, just like he fled from Christ in the wilderness. Because you have a power in you that is far greater than the power in this world. Do you believe that? Well, if you're like me, you struggle to believe that in the midst of temptation. But brothers and sisters in Christ, the war has already been won. Christ is victor. He is victorious. Yes, we have battles every single day where we struggle. And sometimes we lose those battles as we give into temptation. But ultimately, the doom of the evil one is sure. Genesis 3:15, He will crush your head. And it happened on the cross, and ultimately it's going to happen when Jesus comes back again. Revelation 20, verse 10, the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophets were, and they will be tormented day and night forever. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ. Christ is in you. You are in Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Let's tap into the Holy Spirit and the power that's within us. And let's stand firm against the devil and resist him and see him flee from us because of Christ in you. Amen. Father, we ask that you would, in our daily battle of sin, believe that we have the greatest weapon, the greatest spiritual arsenal within us. You, Holy Spirit, Spirit of Christ, not in our own strength we confide, because our striving would be losing. Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, your name. From age to age the same, you must and will win the battle. Lord, let us believe that gospel promise and truth, that you have come to save us from Satan's power by your grace. Amen.
Well, there may be no one on earth that is equal, but there's someone within us that is greater than he who is in this world. And that was the main clear message from today. And the Apostle Paul in Romans, the end of his letter and these personal greetings, he gives us this great, beautiful benediction. The benediction is a blessing. And you can receive the blessing if you're trusting in Christ, because Jesus has taken upon your curse,
because Christ has taken upon your damnation and your charge. And so, as a minister of the gospel, I can charge you with the blessing of Christ. And this blessing of Christ speaks to exactly to what we were talking about. This is what the Apostle Paul says: the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Go in peace.